Now they're over here and praying for the Lord's leadership, then a tremendous amount of help with our radio station we're working on, and what a real blessing is. Now, don't tell them, but we have a surprise fellowship tonight after the service there, and we're going to want to send them off. They'll be heading back this week, but what a blessing they have been. If you would, take your Bibles, turn to two passages of Scripture. Exodus chapter 20, what Brother Pat read for us here a few moments ago, but when you find that, if you would, go to Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to actually read from Galatians, but then when we're done there, we're going to go back. As Elizabeth was singing, I thought the charismatics don't have anything on us. We've got singing in tongues. And it actually makes sense. Galatians chapter number 3, if you would. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 21 and read down through verse 24. Galatians 3. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Now look at verse 24. Wherefore, that's the idea of because, as a result of what was just said, therefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified, what's the last two words? By faith. I want to speak this morning on the eighth commandment, the sin of stealing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I ask now you bless our study in your word. Thank you for the good fellowship we've had this morning. And Lord, the music has been beautiful, the special and the choir, the congregational. It's been a joy to be in your house. And so now as we look into your word, open our hearts and minds, Holy Spirit, move on our hearts. I pray your presence would be here in such a way that we'd be drawn closer to the Lord, that the areas of our life that are out of tune would become obvious and you would show us the way to get back in tune with you. We can have your blessings on us and peace in our hearts and lives, purpose in our life. I yield myself to you now, Lord. My will, I yield to your will. I present my body anew. Fill me, I plead, dear Lord, with your Holy Spirit and speak through me to all of our hearts. Bless the young people down in the barn with their activity going on. Save the lost. Pray you give a good spiritual, biblical foundation to the saved young people, and they'd be able to grow up and live for you. Bless now, we ask this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this year we've been working on, if you haven't picked it up by now, we've been working on memorizing the Ten Commandments. I've tried to, each month, take one Sunday morning and bring a message on that month's command. So this is the last Sunday of October. We've been memorizing the eighth command, thou shalt not steal. I like what Brother Pat said about the only person that couldn't memorize that would probably be a kleptomaniac. And the reason they wouldn't memorize that is because they didn't want to. But I want to restate before we get into this command, and this is the purpose of reading from Galatians chapter 3, the Ten Commandments were not given to Israel or to mankind as a whole by God for the purpose of establishing a means of salvation. They were not given to us so that if we keep those commands, then God will accept us and we'll be able to go into his presence at death and we'll ever have access to his presence here, and someday when we die, we'll be able to go to heaven to be with him. That is not the purpose of the Ten Commandments, to save us. And everybody said, amen. It's very important to understand that. Not only were the Ten Commandments not given to us so that we could be saved by keeping them, which nobody ever is able to keep them fully, and so nobody's ever going to get saved by them. But they were not given to us, now get this, to keep us saved either. All right? Are you with me? Keeping the law does not save me in the first place from judgment, from hell, and make me acceptable to God. Don't do it. And after I get saved by trusting Christ, keeping the law will not keep me saved. I am kept saved the exact same way I get saved in the first place. It is by the grace of God that we are kept saved and that we're saved in the first place. So, the law, these Ten Commandments we're preaching through, were not given to us to save us. Rather, the Ten Commandments, if you study Scripture carefully, particularly Galatians, Romans, Hebrews, will bring this out very clearly. Rather than being given to us as a means of salvation, they are given to us as an expression of God's holiness. I'm telling you, we're getting a place, I'm afraid, in America, particularly in our churches, where it is man is becoming more and more ignorant of the fact that our God is a holy God. He's not some cool dude. He's not some rock and roller. God is not some sort of benevolent old man up in heaven and just we're all his little grandchildren. Our God is a holy God. And the Ten Commandments are an expression of his holiness. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. You shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Why? Because God is holy. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. These are all expressions of God's holiness. They are an expression of God's standard of acceptability. Because God is holy, these commands are given as a standard for us to be able to stand in God's presence in and of ourselves. Are you following what I'm saying? In other words, it's kind of like this, without being oversimplistic. It's kind of like this. God is saying, if you want, because of my holiness, for you to be able to exist in my presence, you must live up to this standard. Because my holiness cannot and will not tolerate anything less than this standard of holiness. Are you with me? Now here's the problem. Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and come what? Short of God's glory. We've fallen short of that standard of acceptability that God's holiness demands. So here we are. We're sinners. It's impossible. We cannot live up to that standard. We fall short every time. So what does the law do for me? What good is the law? All it does is condemn me. I come to the Ten Commandments. I look at them. I see I fall short of these. Therefore, I have no access to God's presence. I have no hope of eternal life. I have no hope of living with God in heaven. I've fallen short of the standard of acceptability that God's holiness demands. So what does the law do? It condemns me. But it does more than that. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 says, the law becomes our schoolmaster. Now, that term schoolmaster is an old title that simply refers to what we would call a teacher. The teacher gives us information. What information does the law give to me? As my schoolmaster, what is it teaching me? What is the law of God communicating to me? Teaching me? Well, it teaches me that if I have any hope of ever having access to God, I need a Savior. Because I'm falling short of God's standard of holiness. I'm falling short of His glory, His acceptability, the law. I can't live up to it. So if I'm ever going to be saved, if I'm ever going to have access to God, if I'm ever going to spend eternity in His presence, somebody else is going to have to do the saving. Somebody else is going to have to make me acceptable because I cannot do it myself. Everybody with me? You follow? And so that is the purpose of the law. Galatians chapter 3, what we read here, makes that very, very clear. So I know you're saying, you know, we've heard this every time you've preached on one of these commandments. And you'll hear it for the next two more that we have after this. Because it is very, very important that we do not think that we can be, that we can keep the law and thus be acceptable to God. And so I feel obligated to begin every message with that and emphasize that fact. Listen, if you're here this morning and you do not have the assurance of sins forgiven down inside your heart, if you do not have the assurance that when you die you're going to heaven to be with the Lord, your hope is not in keeping these commands we're teaching. You need the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So that's what we're trying to say. Now, let's come back to the commands. Exodus chapter 20. Now, I hope you brought your Bibles. I don't know how much we're going to turn to all these references, but I've got a bunch written down here. The first four commandments, if you'll remember, we out. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Those four commands, the first four, which, by the way, most Bible scholars and Jewish historians believe were written on the first tablets that God had given to Moses. And the second, the last six were written on the second set of tablets. Now, why would that be? Because the first four are directed Godward. They deal with my relationship with God. Why should I not have any other gods before Jehovah? Because there aren't any other gods but Jehovah. And it's a false hope. It's a false God. It's imaginary God. There is no God Buddha. It doesn't exist. There is no God Allah. Doesn't exist. And any of the others. So I'm not to have any other God. That deals with my relationship with the true God. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Why? Because God is spirit. God doesn't have a physical representation. So if I am going to make a little graven image and this represents God, it would be blasphemous because God is so far beyond anything you and I could ever come up with. It's demeaning to Him to make an image to represent Him. And we preached all these, and then the Sabbath day, and then taking the name Lord God, the Lord thy God's name in vain. All of these things relate to have to do with my relationship with God. But commandment number five, things change. And again, we believe that this 5 through 10 were on the second set of tablets. Honor thy father and thy mother. That has to do with my relationship with fellow man. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And on down. Thou shalt not covet. Those have to do with my relationship with man. So we're into the second set and we're at commandment number 8, verse 15. Thou shalt not steal. Now I can hear, you might not know this, but I can hear what most of you are thinking right now. I'm psychic. Not really. Some of you said, whew. Scare me. But I can imagine folks would think, amen. I'm glad he's preaching on that because that doesn't have anything to do with me. Most people feel content that this command would have no application in their life. I don't steal. I was downtown at a medical place and I was filling out some paperwork for some stuff and my dad said when he was here, he was talking about medical and medicine, he was taking all this stuff. He goes, man, getting old stinks. I said, it's better than the alternative. I'll get as old as I can. And so anyway, I was filling this paperwork out, and the gal was there across the desk, and she said, this isn't even my pen. It's about a month ago. She goes, I always pick up the other secretary's pen, and I use it all day. She goes, and then I realize I have hers, and I give it back. She goes, that's not really stealing, is it? I said, well, while you have it, it's stolen. And she looked, and we were, you know, it was in a joking type setting. She wasn't upset, I don't think. And but she said, oh, I've never stolen anything in my life. I said, really? She goes, never. I said, even when you're a little kid, never stole anything. And I looked at her in the eye, I said, I doubt that. She goes, I never did. I still doubt that. So most of us have the idea that this gal did. Thou shalt not steal. Whew, I'm cool there. I'm good with that. Let's look what the Bible says. First of all, I'd like for us to consider the magnitude of this command. Thou shalt not steal. Is it really necessary? Was it really necessary for God to take something as basic as not stealing and to include it in the Ten Commandments list? You hear people talk about top 10 lists of this, that, and the other. This is God's top 10 requirements of man. Now, is something as basic as stealing, is it really necessary that it would be included in that? I mean, everybody understands stealing is wrong. Why would it be included in the top 10 of God's requirements of mankind? I want to say this. Do not take this commandment lightly. This command, thou shalt not steal, as part of God's 10 commandments to mankind, is an, as we mentioned a moment ago, an expression of God's holiness. This command is rooted in the very character of God. For His people to steal is a violation of the very character of God. Now, how is that? I believe there are two aspects of God's holiness that form the basis of this command. For instance, God's honesty. How many people would agree with me? God is honest. Amen? God's honesty. And again, we were going to turn these verses, but let me just give them to you. You can look them up at another date and later on look at it. But Numbers 23, verse 19. Psalms 31, verse 5, the second. John chapter 3 and verse 33 tells us that our God is true. Our God is honest. God, this may seem obvious, but God never does anything crookedly. We think of a president said, I'm not a crook. Right? Young people are like, huh? God is not a crook. He never takes something that is not His. He is honest. He never operates, God never operates deceitfully. Contrary to some cults' teaching, God has no secrets. There's no secret things about the Mountain Lake Baptist. We don't have any secret doctrines that you got to be a member before we teach them to you. In fact, we publish them. Go on our website. We've got them printed up. We want people to know what we... God wants people to know the truth. Why? Because He's honest. And for man who is created in the image of God to steal something is to violate the holiness of God as it is revealed in His honesty. Does that make sense? So one aspect of God's holiness that stealing violates is God's honesty. But I put another one down here, God's trustworthiness. How many folks would agree with me? We can trust God, right? If there's anybody that exists, God is the one we can trust. Now, this goes a whole other direction. I'm not going to pursue it. Let me just open this door of your thoughts for a little bit. Can we trust God with our possessions? Sure. How many folks here right now, you can think of someone you would not trust with your possessions? A couple of men looked at their wives. That was disturbing. We can trust God. He's trustworthy. We can trust God with our possessions. We can trust God with our lives. How many folks here, you can think of someone, there's no way I'd put my life in their hands. I can think of a number of people. But God is trustworthy. And so for a man, for mankind, male or female, for mankind to steal, to act untrustworthy, to take something that is not rightfully mine, is to violate the trustworthiness of Almighty God. It's a violation of His trustworthiness. God is faithful. God can be trusted. And to steal is to violate that character of God. I put this down under this idea, the magnitude of this command, and this perhaps would fall in the same category or even of a greater degree would show the importance of this command, the basis of it. To steal is an insult to God's goodness. In other words, here is something God has not provided for me. God has not given me any legitimate means of attaining it. In my mind, I think that. But I'm going to take it anyway. What I am saying is, what God has provided for me and the methods God has provided for me to obtain things are not good enough. And I'm going to take things into my own hands and I will provide for myself in ways that violate God's holiness because God has not been good enough to me to provide it in a legitimate way. You follow what I'm saying? It is a slap in the face of the goodness of God for me to take something that is not mine. So, to steal violates the honesty, the faithfulness, and it denies the goodness of our God. And so I repeat what I said at the beginning of this point. Do not take this sin lightly. This is a command of God rooted in His holiness and its obedience is a reflection of my understanding of God's goodness. So the magnitude of this sin, it's not something to take lightly. And I think by the time we're done here, we'll understand more of us than care to admit have taken or maybe are taking this commandment very lightly in our attitude about some things. So, number one, we have the magnitude of this command. Number two, the meaning of this command. Verse 15, Exodus 20, thou shalt not steal. All right? The word steal itself means this: to take that which belongs to someone else by deceit. In other words, without their knowledge. They have something, it's their possession, I do not have it, I'm going to take it from their possession, put it in my possession without them knowing about it. But there's more. To take that which belongs to someone else by deceit, without their knowledge, or by violence, without their approval. In other words, they might know that I am taking it from them, but I'm doing it in such a way that they can't do anything about it. Obvious example would be armed robbery. I put a gun at their head, give me all the money in your pocket. They give me all the money. They can't do it. They know I'm stealing from them. But they can't do anything because the threat of violence is keeping them from stopping me taking what they have. So that's what the idea is, to steal. God forbids man to take that which is not rightfully his. Now think. God forbids that. God forbids man to take anything dishonestly. Now, I got looking at this and I got thinking about this. There's a positive implication in this command. Everybody with me? Everybody, how many folks so far, you're glad you came to church today? Raise your hand. All right, that's the majority. Very good. I got thinking about this. And this command, if you think about it, implies that God recognizes the right of ownership. God recognizes the right of personal property. If I'm stealing something that is not mine, that is someone else's, God forbids that. That means God recognizes that the owner of it has the right to own it. Hey, there's nothing wrong with owning things. Are you glad for that? Well, that's profound. I'm glad I got that straightened up. But it's true. There's nothing wrong. In fact, if I understand principles of Scripture correctly, personal property is a good thing. God encourages it. When Israel went into the land, God enabled them to have their own personal property. In fact, He put safeguards in place so that they could keep that property within the family. So that means communism is wrong, where nobody owns anything particularly. It's just owned by everybody, by the state. And it's a violation of Scripture. So, God recognizes ownership. God recognizes personal property. God says, that which I provide for you, those things which you obtain through God-ordained means, are legitimately yours. They're yours to do with as you decide what to do with it. Remember, some of you remember Acts chapter 5. There was a fellow and his wife that were members of the church. Not this church. And boy, the church was booming, growing. God was moving in hearts. People were dedicating their lives to the Lord. And people were bringing apparently significant amounts of money to the church, making donations for the advancement of the gospel and the success of the church and the ministries of the church. Well, there was a couple sitting in the services, and they saw all this happening. And I'm surmising here a little bit, but apparently they got it in their heads, hey, we want to get in on that. Well, we want to do something too and give a lot of money. So they had some land. That was their personal property. They sold the land, and they got the money for the land. Question, was that money legitimately theirs? Yes, absolutely. But they told Peter, we sold the land, and I'm just going to throw some figures in here for sake of illustration. We sold the land for $125,000. In reality, they sold the land, and again, I'm just throwing these figures out. In reality, they sold the land for $200,000. And they kept back part of the price that they got for the land. And they came and said, here's the money. I would illustrate it, but I only got $1 in my wallet. I could call Brian up here, but... So they, here it is, $125, all of our land, we're giving it to God. They sit down. Peter comes up. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? You haven't lied to man, you lied to God. God strikes them both dead. How many people are glad God doesn't strike us dead nowadays? He was setting a precedent. We'd be scared to death when we pass the offering plate around. But anyway, Peter makes an interesting statement. He said, while that was yours, you could have done with it whatsoever you desired. Nobody was telling you you had to do this. Their sin was not in giving the 125,000 instead of the 200,000. Their sin was in lying about how much they gave. They didn't have to give any of that. It was theirs to do with however they saw fit. And so God recognizes personal property. God gives man the right to do with the possessions he has legitimately obtained without violating Scripture. God says you can do with that what you choose. So, the meaning of its command, this command, is to take something that is legitimately someone else's, either by deceit or threat of violence, and make it my own. Number three, what are the methods of stealing? How does man do this? What are the various methods? The methods of stealing are as many as the ideas that man comes up with in his head. When it comes to stealing, man is ingenious. If some people would work as hard legitimately at making a living as they do at trying to take other people's possessions, they would be very, very wealthy. Right or wrong? A number of years ago, a church got broke into a number of times, and they did some damage, and they got some things. We praise the Lord, insurance covered it and whatnot. But I got thinking about it. Those rascals, I mean, it was a lot of work. They put themselves at a lot of risk. And all this stuff, I thought, you know, if they'd have worked as hard at just making some money as they did at trying to steal our money, they'd have ended up with more money. So man can come up, it reminds me, when I was in Bible college, for a brief period of time, I drove a delivery truck. I was a delivery man, and I was very good. And I just thought I'd point that out. And there was one warehouse where we'd pick up things and drop off stuff, and there was two guys, and they were the laziest guys I've ever met in my life. They will work 3 hours at trying to figure out a way to get out of 5 minutes of work. I mean, they'd come up with these schemes, and I thought, man, if you just did what you were supposed to do, it wouldn't be half the effort. And that's the way man is. Some methods of stealing are obvious. Burglary, armed robbery, shoplifting, kidnapping. And so everybody's sitting here saying, praise the Lord, I never done them. This command doesn't apply to me. But the Bible says there are other means or methods of stealing. For instance, and again, we won't turn to all these references. Deuteronomy 24 and verse 15 and Colossians chapter 1 and verse 4 says that withholding, I think it's Colossians 3 verse 14, that withholding the full day's wage by an employer of an employee is stealing. In other words, if you employ some folks to work for you, and you do not pay them the full agreed upon wages, you are stealing from them. Huh? That's what the Bible says. All right, we'll give you so many dollars an hour. You work so many hours, this will be your pay. And you get it, and they don't pay them that. You're stealing from them money that is legitimately theirs. Now, most of us would say, amen, preacher, preach it. Tell those employers. Before you get too excited, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22 through 24 tells us, failure to give a full day's work for a full day's pay is stealing. All the amens turn to omis. But the fact of the matter is, If I agree to do so much work for so much money, and I do not do that work, but I expect that money, I am stealing from my employer. Withholding a full day's wages by the employer is stealing from the employee. Failure to give a full day's work for a full day's pay is stealing from the employer by the employee. Here, I do want you to turn to this one. Everybody okay still? Everybody all right? Turn with me to Deuteronomy. It's not too far away. Deuteronomy chapter 25. Like so many of these other commands, once you get studying what the Bible teaches you, it's amazing how much the Bible speaks of these things. Deuteronomy 25 and verse number 13. Thou shalt not have in thy bag divers weights, a great and a small. Thou shalt not have in thy house divers measures, a great and a small. But thou shalt have a perfect and just weight. A perfect and just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now for you and I, the average person say, well, that doesn't even make any sense. I don't know what he's talking about. This goes back to a pre-digital day and age. Pre-electronic day and age. Where transactions were made by weight, maybe by measure. How many of you ladies here ever buy fabric? And what do? You buy it by the yard for the most part, unless you're in Holland, by the meter, right? But yard's the right way. Everything we do is the right way. If you buy sugar, you buy it by the what? By the pound. Unless you're in Holland, it's by the kilo. And again, pound's the correct measurement. Now, before the electronics and all of that, how would you determine what was a pound of sugar? Well, the guy selling it, the merchant would produce a scale, and he would produce a weight. This weight is 1 pound. He would put it on one side, and he'd start dumping the sugar on the other side till it weighed out. Now, what in the world is Deuteronomy talking about? And there's other passages. Proverbs talks about this also. What is he talking about? Diverse weights. This is what a dishonest merchant, a thief, would do. He would produce a weight that said, this is 1 pound, but it was really only 3/4 of a pound. And he would set that on there, and they'd pour sugar on there. There you go, 1 pound of sugar, when in reality they're only getting what? But they're paying for a pound. And so that is a principle that carries over into the modern age. And that is simply this: dishonest commercial transactions. Now, that, as I said, that can be carried out in as many ways as man can imagine. Some thieves are ingenious. How many folks here have ever gone to a store? It's called Walmart. Anybody ever been there? Huh? Did you ever go look around and lo and behold, there is a sunglasses case, but the sunglasses are gone, and it's laying on a shelf. What happened? Somebody stole it. They took out, put them on, and walked out with it. That's just stealing. But what I'm trying to get at is sometimes, and I hesitate to do this because I might be giving you ideas. switching price tags. You say, yeah, it's stealing. Last year at Christmas time, one of the archbishops of the Church of England, in a sermon leading up to Christmas, made this statement. It is not sin to take, if you are in need, it is not sin to take something from a large corporation. Made worldwide news. And he gave some corporations as instances, and one of them was Walmart. They have so much money. They are so rich. They will never miss it. You need it. So therefore, if you can steal it from them, God will not hold you accountable for that. That is a lie. Doesn't matter how successful the corporation is. Doesn't matter how rich your employer may be. Doesn't matter how much you think you should deserve more than what you're getting. If you take something, either deceitfully or by violence, that is not legitimately yours, it is sin. Withholding full day's wages by an employer from the employee is sin. Failure to give a full day's wages, full day's work to employer by the employee is stealing. Deceitful commercial transactions are stealing. Here's one. This hurts. Failure to pay my debts. 2 Kings 4, verse 3 through 7 implies that, along with a slew of verses in Proverbs and Romans. If I borrow money from somebody and I do not pay that back, I have, in effect, what? I've stolen that money from them. Now, let me give you a little bit of something that will help you. And this is old advice, probably not new for most of you. But don't ever lend money to family. Just give it to them. And don't expect it back. Right? That way, if you get it back, it's like, wow, praise the Lord. God provided miraculously for me. Huh? That's probably true in the church. But failure to pay my debts is sin. This is the one that got me. Oh. To borrow something and not return it is sin. Listen to Proverbs 37:21. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again. Boy, I started thinking of stuff in my garage. So some of y'all have stuff that's going to start showing up this week. Say, well, I never meant to steal it. I just borrowed it and I forgot to give it back. As soon as you realize you got it and it's supposed to go back, then it becomes stealing. Huh? Suddenly, we're not saying, boy, this verse doesn't have anything to do with me. Now we're thinking, why do you have to preach on that this week? Now, this is where it gets serious. Turn with me, if you would, to Malachi chapter 3. And this is what I believe is the worst stealing of all. Malachi chapter 3, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 7. Last book of the Old Testament, chapter 3, verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Now, what's happening? God says, you're away from me. You don't have my blessings. We're not in fellowship. It's basically what he's saying in verse. He said, I want you to come back in fellowship with me. And they say, well, how do we do that? What do we got to do to return? What do we got to do to get back in fellowship with you? And he explains in verse 8. And it kind of goes about it in an unusual way, but he asks a question. Will a man rob God? The obvious answer to that is what? No, you shouldn't rob God. It says, yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, what? Wherein have we robbed thee? We didn't rob you, God. In what? Tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me. Even this whole nation, the idea is, has robbed me. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it. Robbing God. Stealing from God. Now, what did we say is the definition of stealing? Taking something that is not legitimately mine, either by deceit or by violence. Now, we can't deceive God, right? We can't do violence against God. But we can deceive ourselves. And we can deceive ourselves into thinking that I really don't have to obey this command. See if you agree with me on this. God gives and gives and gives and gives and gives and gives and gives. Do you agree with that? God just gives. See if you agree with this statement. Man takes and takes and takes and takes and takes and takes and takes from God. Right? Hey, everything we have, we got it one way or another because God made it possible. Right? God does all the giving, we do all the taking. And then, we give back to God the most meager amount, if we give anything at all. We give back the most meager amount. And God says, that's stealing. I have given to you, and I've given to you, and I've given to you, and I've given to you. You have taken and taken and taken. You breathe my air. You live on my planet. You wear the clothes I've made possible for you. You receive the income that I've made possible for you. I've provided and provided and provided and provided and provided. And I ask for this back, and you steal that from me. It's interesting. Look at verse 10. The first word doesn't say give ye all the tithe unto the storehouse. It says what? That's very significant. Tithe, the tithe of my income is not mine to give to God. Huh? The other 90% is mine to do with whatever I want. But that, God says that 10% is His. And so I can't give to God something that's already His. Boy, I shouldn't say this. I got everybody's attention now. I was going through cleaning the garage out earlier this summer, and I found, he's here this morning, rats. I found an old buffer. You plug it in, it buffs like your car. I thought, where in the world did this come from? I thought, what? I never bought this guy. And I realized about 15 years ago, I borrowed it from Lonnie Lewis. Do you remember that? Rats, he didn't remember I had it. I blew it. Now, suppose I'd wrap that thing up at Christmas and say, Lonnie, I love you so much. Here, I want to give you a gift. You know, sometimes it's very humiliating to be a preacher. Would I be giving him anything? No, it's already His. I'm not going to hear the end of this. You know that for a long time. The only thing I could possibly do with that buffer is bring it back to Lonnie. I wasn't going to until this message. That's the same way it is with our tithe. I realize, hey, this is Lonnie's, this isn't mine, and I keep it. What am I doing to Lonnie? I'm stealing it from him. Just because I had it 15 years doesn't mean I stole it yet. If I keep that which is legitimately God's, and I don't bring it back to Him, what am I doing? I'm stealing. Now I know what the argument is. We're in a New Testament, preacher! That's the Old Testament. Let me ask you a question. Is God still giving and 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 giving? In fact, I'm going to suggest to you that under grace, we are receiving more from God than what they did under the law. Are we not still in the New Testament taking and taking and taking and taking and taking and taking and taking? So why is it God is giving just as much, we're taking is just as much as he did in the Old Testament. Why is it that somehow therefore justified for us in the New Testament to not give at least the tithe back to the Lord? You say, as money-grubbing preachers, they're all the same. I'm not asking you to give me a penny. I'm saying it goes to God. It goes to God. Will a man rob God? No, well, we never rob God. You've robbed me. How do we rob you? I've given and given and given and given and given and given. You've taken and taken and taken and taken and taken, which is fine. All I've asked is for this back. All I've said is this portion here is mine. You won't give it. You're stealing from me. The methods of robbing, of stealing, are as many as the ideas that man can come up with his head. Now, let me give you the last thought. I'm just going to throw it out. The means of conquering this sin. There is such a thing. Now, the modern term is kleptomaniac. The biblical term is thief. Huh? It's not a disease. It's sin. So how do I conquer this? How do I get over? Man, I just keep... Obviously, number one, salvation. Salvation will make a man honest. Right or wrong? Now, here's the thing. Even Christians steal. You can see it in the Bible. I believe Ananias and Sapphira were saved people. God judged them immediately. Chastisement was severe. My feeling is they were saved. But they stole, in a sense. Christians can steal. In fact, I can't help but think there's some folks in down inside your heart right now that God's Holy Spirit has brought some things to mind in your life. You know, that's really not mine. You know, I took that. It wasn't honest. So Christians can steal. So how do we conquer this? Well, getting saved is the first step. Ephesians 4:28 says, he that stoleth, let him steal no more. Stop stealing. Just stop it. You know the best way to quit smoking? Stop smoking. So it's not that easy. Yeah, but that's the only way you're going to quit. You're not going to quit by keeping on smoking. Stop stealing. Stop doing that. And the interesting thing is, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him work. Start working. Be honest. The idea is repent from that sin, restore that which you've stolen, restore the dignity back to your life, and begin working legitimately for your possessions. 1 Chronicles 29:11 through 14 says, ultimately, everything belongs to God. Recognize, if you want to have victory, recognize that all of this is God's possession. And I'm not just stealing from Walmart. I'm stealing from God. Because ultimately, he owns everything. And then remember, we cannot escape God's judgment. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also what? Can't get away with it. We can't get away with it. Walmart may never find out. Whoever that is may never find out. Your employer may never find out, but God knows it. I'm going to have to answer to God. Before I was saved, we were wild. and a buddy of mine had broken into a school and stole the sound system. This is back in the 70s. And he was selling it, make money for drugs and stuff. So I bought a bunch of it off of him. I got saved. And that started eating at me and eating at me. That's not mine. That's not mine. Every time I'd turn it on, that is not mine. I didn't know what school he stole from. I had no idea where to go. But God began dealing with my heart. As long as I kept that, I was a thief. I don't know if this was the best way to go about, but this was what I came up with at the time. I'm going to take it back to the guy I bought it from. Take it back to my buddy that stole it. So I drove up, started hauling this stuff out of the trunk of my car, all this equipment and speakers and everything. He goes, "What's this?" I said, "Here, I don't want it back. It's stolen. I don't want it in my house. I don't want to own it. It's not right. You need to take it back to where you got it." "I ain't paying you back." I said, "I don't want the money back. I just want this out." Now, whether that was the right way to go about it or not, I don't know. But I know this. In my heart, I knew for me to keep that. That was not mine. Stealing. Say, "Well, it's just nothing. It's just 2 pennies. I've got 2 pennies in my pocket. I got paid yesterday. I'm joking. Yesterday, we were driving back from the couples retreat with Peter and Elizabeth and Kathy and I. We were coming across the mountains in 68. Did anybody see that sunset last night? Incredible. I think that was one of the reddest, most beautiful sunsets. Had to be one of the top I've ever seen in my life. And it just stayed red and stayed red and stayed red. So beautiful. But you know, if I'd have pulled alongside the road and I had these 2 pennies, you say, those 2 pennies, if you take 2 pennies, steal them, it's nothing significant, it wouldn't matter. But you know, I could have held those 2 pennies up in front of my eyes, and I would have never seen all that beauty. Those 2 pennies would have blinded me, would have come between me and the beauty of that sunset, and I would have never experienced it. I steal those 2 pennies, and they come between me and God, and I fail to experience God's blessings, God's goodness, because it violates God's character and it breaks off the flow of blessing. Do you follow what I'm trying to illustrate here? It breaks it off. We say, it's not that big a deal. It is to God. It is to the holiness of God. She gave me the wrong change. She gave me 2 pennies too much. You know what the right thing to do is? Go back in and say, "Hey, you know what? You gave me a little too much change there." "What? Yeah, I want to give it back." That guy's weird. Might be weird, but it's right. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us to be honest. Help us to be faithful. You said, "He that's faithful in that which is least will be faithful in much."